turn in your Bibles if you have them, or you can look in the worship guide at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I know we don't have nursery tonight, and all of your kids are with you, and they're very excited. If they squirm and make a little noise, I promise it's not going to distract me, so don't worry about it. I remember a couple Christmases ago, as I was at home kind of wrestling with my message and not happy with it, one of my young children said, don't worry, Dad, most people won't be listening anyway. And that may be true, but I've got to preach anyway, and I promise that it'll be briefer than usual. This is really more of a meditation than a sermon, for those of you who hear me on Sunday mornings. I thought about actually doing this in a first-person message in which I would become Joseph, you know, and tell you what it was like for me to be there at the first Christmas, but the more I studied the character of this man, Joseph, the more I realized that would never work, because Joseph was not the kind of man who would ever sing his own praises or commend himself as an example. You know, there's something about a righteous person that doesn't really think that they are, and they don't like to talk about it. I'm sure in Joseph's mind, he was just an average Joe. See what I did there, Joseph? Joe? Just in case you weren't listening. In Joseph's mind, I really believe he would have said, I was just an average Joe doing what God asked him to do. And if he were here, he would tell you that he was nothing special, that he simply took a wife who was already pregnant and was willing to care for her son. What he did was risky, it was foolish, and it was definitely not what he had planned. But it was the right thing. And it was a step of faith that led to his salvation and ours. You know, Mary gets all the attention in the Christmas story, for good reason, I guess. You know, people sing the Ave Maria every Christmas, but no one ever sings the Ave Joseph. There have been a few Christmas carols written about Joseph, and they're good, but I would be willing to wager that you can't name any of them, much less quote the lyrics or hum the tune. Joseph just fades away. A minor supporting role in the grand drama of redemption. And that's part of his message to us this Christmas. Joseph never lived to see Jesus grow up and perform miracles and teach with crowd-stunning authority. He died sometime between Jesus' 13th birthday and the beginning of his public ministry at the age of 30. And there's no mention of his death in the scriptures. Joe just fades away. He never saw Jesus heal the sick or raise the dead or feed the multitudes or cast out demons. And maybe it was God's mercy that he didn't live to see him betrayed, arrested, crucified, dead, and buried. For Mary, these things pierced her heart like a sword, just like the angel said they would. But he also never got to see him rise again from the dead. But I'm sure he was there when Christ ascended victoriously into heaven to begin his rule over all things. Joseph must have marveled at that point at the glory and authority of the child that he had held in his very average arms far below in Bethlehem. The child who became so low was now exalted to the very highest place. Those days in Bethlehem and in Egypt and in Nazareth didn't seem so average now to Joseph. There was glory in them. He knew it then, but only by faith. How glad he was that he had welcomed this interruption in his life, and that he took this risky step of taking Mary and her son as his own. If he could, I believe today Joseph would tell us, down here is the cross, but up there is the crown. Joseph's very average life was interrupted in a big way by some startling news. In the text here, it tells us that Mary and Joseph were betrothed, which means they were engaged, but in those days, engagements were kind of a semi-marriage, so that to break an engagement even, you had to go through a process of divorce. And I love how it just says that she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Imagine your fiance telling you, I'm with child, but don't worry, it's God's baby. Would you have the faith to believe that? And it says that Joseph was a just man, or a righteous man. And because of that, he was unwilling to shame her publicly, but he wanted to divorce her quietly. Joseph had only two options here. He could shame her publicly, he could divorce her publicly to her own shame, and keep the dowry money that her parents had invested into their new home that they were forming, or he could divorce her quietly to his own shame. At this point, Joseph thinks that she's been unfaithful. He doesn't really know or believe that she truly has conceived through the Holy Spirit in what we call the virgin birth. And so he is facing a crossroads, pressed between two very difficult choices. On the one hand, the demands of God's law. What the law in the Bible actually says is that in this situation, what you ought to do is to publicly divorce the unfaithful partner so that God's righteousness might be seen and upheld. But then on the other hand, he wanted to reflect the grace and the mercy and the goodness of the God he knew in the face of what would be blatant lawbreaking. And here we see that this man Joseph, this very average Joe, this just man as he was known, made the very kind and compassionate decision to just divorce her quietly. He would rather be embarrassed and shamed and disappointed than to shame and humiliate Mary. But there was another way. And Joseph's uncommon faith was tested by taking Mary as his wife. It was so inconceivable and so astounding that an angel had to appear to Joseph to reassure him to go ahead and marry Mary, to take her, it says, as his wife. And he was considering these things, it says in verse 20. And as he was considering them, tossing and turning in his bed, an angel of the Lord, it says, appears to him and addresses him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for it's true. What's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a son, and you're going to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that all this was taking place to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah had said 600 or 700 years before, that a virgin one day will conceive as a virgin and give birth to a son, and that this child will be known as Emmanuel in Hebrew, which means God with us. And it just says, when Joseph awoke, he did exactly what the angel said. He took his wife and all of the potential disgrace and shame that would have gone along with that. Can you imagine explaining to your family and friends who didn't have the privilege of the angel coming and convincing you yes, it's true, Mary is a righteous, holy, godly woman, and that this child in her is something the Holy Spirit has conceived. Even though he did the right thing, it was costly, and it meant that he would be rejected, that there would be rumors the rest of their lives swirling around them. But after knowing what God's will was, Joseph didn't really care. And he did exactly what God asked him to do. I'm sure that Joseph puzzled to learn that God's son was going to be raised in his home with such an average guy, a carpenter. Why a carpenter? Was that the best home for Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Messiah who will save us from our sins? Shouldn't he be raised by a priest, maybe, at the temple? Even the high priest? Maybe he should be raised, better yet, by a king who could teach him what it would mean to rule and to govern with power. Anything but a carpenter. And in Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you sure, God? In his own way, Joseph had to bear a cross just like his son would one day. His cross was borne in private, though, but it was no less selfless or world-changing. His cross was to let go of his plans and expectations and take Mary and her son and give him the upbringing that God in the flesh would need. Don't be afraid, the angel said. Don't be afraid. And in that moment, we learn from Joseph that sometimes a moment of disgrace can become a moment of God's grace. Sometimes what might seem like a moment of disgrace is actually a moment of grace. Here, this righteous man, Joseph, shields Mary's disgrace and bears it for her for Christ's sake. He was pulled between doing the righteous thing the law commanded and the compassionate thing that the merciful God would do. He chose the merciful and sacrificial option. And finally, Joseph's extraordinary faithfulness was proven in his providing for Jesus and raising him as his own. He adopted Jesus, essentially. Took a child that was not his own. The way that God would adopt us because of Jesus one day, so that those who were separated from God and orphans spiritually would become the sons and daughters of God. Joseph had something going for him, and in addressing him and trying to reassure him, the angel says to him something very key, something that is only said of Christ himself in the New Testament. When he addresses him, he doesn't say, "Oh, average Joe, carpenter of Nazareth." He says, "Joseph, son of David. Don't be afraid." And he says, this is to fulfill Scripture. This is God's plan. God is at work. And this is God's faithfulness bringing to pass all of the things he had promised throughout all of history. You're no average man. You're a son of David, a descendant of the greatest of the kings, because God had told David 1,000 years before, "I'll give you a son as great as your kingdom is, that his kingdom will be forever. There'll be no end to it. And he'll sit on the throne and he will reign not only over Israel, but over all nations." Joseph was learning that it's important for us to know who we are and what God's word is, what God's will is for us. Average Joes and plain Janes, all of us might be, but if we are followers of Christ, we're all sons and daughters of God. And then no matter how average and mundane and normal our lives might be, Emmanuel, God with us, is in it, and he's at work, and he's faithful. And that we are all princes and princesses of a kingdom that's here and that's coming. But as Joseph raised Jesus, his righteousness, his faithfulness as a man was proven in providing for Jesus, and it's striking. He shows us that righteousness isn't just heroic deeds, but hidden, homely obedience. Just being a father and working with your hands and finding jobs and paying bills, putting food on the table and mending the fence and replacing light bulbs. It means traveling back to your hometown to register for taxation with the Caesar who rules your life and trying in vain to find a hotel room for your pregnant wife. It meant for Joseph becoming a refugee and fleeing to Egypt, being uprooted and his whole business and life and family connections being cut off because of the paranoid wrath of a king that wanted to kill his son. Sometimes righteousness means taking your children up to worship at the temple on holy days and then searching frantically for your son in the crowd when he wanders off. What were you doing? What were you thinking? You know what you have put your mother and I through? Sorry, Dad, Jesus said. But didn't you know I needed to be in my Father's house? You see, in the life of Joseph, we learn about Jesus. Joseph points away from himself to Jesus, and then he fades away in the background, and that's what you and I are called to do. Because average we may be, but average God is not, nor is his grace or his compassions or his salvation. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We could not save ourselves. God had to, and God has. And in Joseph, we see that quiet behind-the-scene lives are just as important to the advancement of God's kingdom as the loud leading roles. And receiving Christ into your life will often lead to disgrace and misunderstanding and rejection. Joseph was a perfect example of the spirit of Christmas that we looked at in Philippians 2. Joseph, a humble man, was willing to empty himself and pour himself out, to be committed to the well-being of others. And possibly, maybe just possibly, the care that Jesus showed for other people, the compassion, so that even on the cross as he was dying, he was considerate of his mother and who would take care of her. Maybe he learned that as he watched his earthly father Joseph give his life away in humility and love and service. Daniel Darling has said, "We don't know much about Joseph, but we do know this. He was a faithful follower of God who would do right when it cost him the most. He would be then a good steward of the Son of God." He was a faithful follower of God when it cost him the most. And the way in which I see Jesus most in Joseph is the way that Joseph was willing to take Mary even when it meant disgrace to himself, because that's what Christ did for us. His coming into the world is an astounding thing. The fact that God put on flesh and dwelt among us, that we can now know that God is with us, that God knows what it is like to be human with its ups and downs, its hardships and its sufferings and its temptations. But the real power, mystery, and meaning of Christmas is that the Son of God became a man so that men might become sons of God. And that Jesus went to a cross where he took your guilt and mine, your shame and mine, though he was innocent and righteous, he was willing to say, "I'll take you as my people. I'll take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. I will make you sons and daughters of God." And in Joseph's life, we see that God's at work bringing to pass all of his good plans in our very average lives with his extraordinary grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph, but more importantly, we thank you for his son. And we are thankful that Jesus was willing to be born under the law, born of a woman, to redeem those who were under the law. We are thankful that when he was caught in that difficult place on the cross between the righteous commands of God's law and our sin and the punishment it deserved, that he was willing to choose the merciful and gracious option, that he bore our guilt and our shame in his body on the cross, and he brought us back to God, and he healed us, and he gave us peace with God, so that we can now know that God truly is Emmanuel, God with us. We pray this Christmas that we would realize that in a new way, that you give us the faith like Joseph to just take that first step of whatever it is you're calling us to, and that there might be people here tonight that need to take Christ for themselves for the very first time. And I pray that that would happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.